to the Jordan River. Get comfortable and close your eyes and just be aware of your own breathing and calming your breathing and breathing in deeply and breathing out. I am a caretaker. I help with the harvest of the olives near the Jordan River. There are so many things I could do around the orchard to get ready for the harvest, but my spirit is very restless. I told my family I would go into town for a little while, but I was reluctant, almost embarrassed to tell them why. I was raised in the Jewish tradition, but I heard about this guy John, the son of Zechariah, that he would be preaching and that he would be baptizing along the river today. The whole region, everybody in my community has been talking about John the baptizer, and crowds have been following him from town to town. To me, I'm very curious because he seems like this eccentric kind of unusual person. He wears the skins of camels. He looks unkempt. But yet, everyone wants to be around him. I'm not unhappy in my life, but lately I have these stirrings in my heart that I really just don't understand. Something in me seems empty or waiting, and it seems odd to say it aloud, because who would understand those things? But it seems, even when I listen to the scriptures, I have a deeper awareness. There's something I'm craving. I know that our people have been longing for a Savior since the beginning of our ancestors, and we know he will come. But when will this Savior come? Somehow all these feelings I can't describe, but they have brought me all to the banks of the Jordan River. There's so many people standing on the hill, lining up in the water, people waiting to be baptized. I hear this loud voice, John calling out, "Come clean, be baptized in the water, and be forgiven." John has a quiet intensity about him. He has wild hair flying in many directions and this camel skin just hanging off of him. I find myself to an uncrowded section of the riverbank near to a man about my own age. He gives me a welcoming smile when I sit near him. He and I, we let the water just flow over our feet as we watch the commotion. Dozens of people have waded into the water in front of John. As each person approaches, John speaks to them with quietness. He prays over them, and he drops them gently into the water and lifts them back up. Someone yells to John, "Are you the Messiah?" He stops and he shakes his head. And his response is very deliberate, very focused. "I am a messenger. One mightier is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop and loosen his sandals. I baptize with water," John says. "He will baptize with the Holy Spirit." The man next to me stands up in the waters and moves away from the bank a little bit. I'm wondering, what is he doing? Is he going to be baptized? I stay seated, wanting to be a part of all of this, yet something in me hangs back. John looks up to see my companion, and he walks over towards us. And John breaks out in this big smile. The two men embrace as if they are family, and they have close affection for one another. You hear John gently say, "Jesus, you?" Jesus smiles and nods, and I feel something move in my heart when I hear the soft words from John's lips when he says, "Master, I'm not worthy." John prays over Jesus as he had the other and gently plunges him into the river. But as Jesus bursts back up through the water, something odd happens. The sky, which had hung with heavy clouds all morning, parted a little bit. An unusual piercing of light brightens the water. I'm wondering, did others see the light too? The hair on my neck stands up as I hear a voice, large, warm, and loving. I'm not even sure where the voice is coming from, but at once and all around me and in front of me, I hear, "You are my beloved son, and I am so pleased with you." I looked at Jesus. Beloved son? What does that mean? Some of the light that now shimmered on the river moved into my soul. My heart seemed full where there had been emptiness only moments early. I didn't understand a lot about this, but something filled me. I looked around at the crowd, and I could see by their faces that some had seen and heard what happened. Jesus embraced John once again and turned to walk out of the water. I turned toward the bank as Jesus walked past me, and then I followed him as I knew I had to. He offered me a hand as I climbed out of the water. He looked at me with eyes that seemed to match the voice I had heard, warm and big, intense. Those eyes seemed to understand everything about me, things that I had failed at, where I had not been my best, even the empty places of my life and the hunger in me that I just couldn't name. I knew in that moment my life had changed. I would never feel empty again. I would never feel empty again. What did you see, hear, and smell? Who are you in this story? Do you interact with John or Jesus? What emotions are you feeling as you observe all of this? When you are ready, come back to us. We see Jesus immediately leave the area. Where is he going? Do we want to follow? Will we follow wherever he takes us? Mark 1:12-13. Immediately the Holy Spirit forced him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted to do evil by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels ministered continually to him. This is so interesting, the words that Mark uses. Jesus was driven into the desert. into this wilderness. What does that even mean, driven? It seems to have an urgent quality, and it was immediate. Jesus wasn't meandering into the wilderness. He wasn't moving slowly. He wasn't saying his goodbyes and exiting. He wasn't casually going into this place of the wilderness. He was urgently compelled by the Holy Spirit to enter the desert. This is very powerful because of what had just happened. He was just baptized, and what would come after the desert would be his public ministry. There was not time to put a backpack together, no canteen of water, no tent, no water, no food, no supplies. He goes as directed into this somewhat harsh environment of the desert of Judea. And this wilderness is a very dry area. It has some pockets of forest, but mostly it's dry, it's rocky, it's rough, it's mountainous. Not the best place to go spend 40 days. We know that this journey of 40 days immediately precedes the time of his ministry. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days. 40 is a number in the Bible that always almost appears when something is a preparation for a great event. It's interesting, when the great flood came, it was for 40 days and 40 nights before the earth came back to life. Moses interceded on Israel's behalf for 40 days before the Israelites were freed. Then they went into the desert for 40 years, which should have been a two-week journey. Our Lord spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness before he began his journey to the cross. And later, between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, it was 40 days. It would seem that the wilderness places are also very significant because they allowed training experiences for people that we read about in Scripture, even the Son of God. Here is Jesus training for what is to come in his ministry and the walk to the cross. This leads us to the church calendar, Lent. Lent begins on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. Lent is a word that means to lengthen, and it happens to be associated with the season of spring. More significantly, Lent for us is 40 days and nights, not counting the Sabbath, where we remember the journey of Jesus in the desert. It's a time where we are invited to explore the wilderness of our own soul. It's an invitation to follow Jesus from his baptism into the wilderness. The gospel reading today is from Luke, when Jesus is tempted in the desert. We need to remember that while Jesus is fully God, he's also fully man. So he's experiencing hunger. He's experiencing thirst. He's experiencing the heat. He's experiencing weariness. He's experiencing everything that you and I would if we walked into a desert with no supplies. He's also experiencing loneliness, even though he's accompanied by the Spirit and the angels. Could I have the readers come forward, please, or stand where you are, and we're going to listen to the gospel. Maybe so everybody can hear. Yeah, thank you.
Luke 4, verse 4. Now Jesus, full of and in perfect communication with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he was hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread." Jesus replied to him, "It is written and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone."
Starting Luke 4, verse 5. Then he led Jesus up to a high mountain and displayed before him all the kingdoms of the inhabited earth and their magnificence in the twinkling of an eye. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this realm and its glory, its power, its renown, because it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours." Jesus replied to him, "It is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him."
Then he led him to Jerusalem, having stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written and forever remains written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard and protect you, and they will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus replies, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." When the devil had finished every temptation, he temporarily left him until a more opportune time.
Thank you. Let's take a look at this landscape that Jesus enters. It's uninhabitable. It has the dangers of wild animals, scorpions, all kinds of creeping things. It is hot by day and cold by night. There's little access for food and water. Historical documents also say that this was the place where murderers and thieves would go to hide from the law. So there's that too. They would go there to avoid capture because nobody wanted to go into this desert. Jesus, again, has nothing. But what he does have with him is the trust that he has in his Father. He also has the tradition of Scripture that he has been raised with since he was a little boy. And he has that in his heart and his soul. He has memorized this. He has put it in his heart. And he has the desire for God to just work in him. So he has nothing, and yet he has everything. This is what Lent calls us to remember. This experience that our Lord had, because we desperately need his example in our wilderness. Satan the liar, the evil one, came to tempt him when he was hungry, when he was weary, when he was thirsty, and when he was alone and in the presence of danger. He came after him. He came after the Son of God in his most vulnerable moments, just like he does to us. This 40 days that Jesus went into the desert was also the time right before the formal ministry began. This doesn't happen by coincidence. We know this is a training ground for Christ. It was his time of preparation, not only for his ministry, but for what was to come after that. It was a time away from a corrupt society, time away from distractions, time away from his moments with the disciples. During this time, Jesus engaged in spiritual disciplines. We know he fasted, not only from water and food, but he fasted from the distractions of life, both the pleasant ones and the difficult ones. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit took him to the desert, to this wilderness. The dangers were there, Mark also tells us, though, that the angels attended him. Jesus trusted God in clear and present danger, and the angels attended him. His trust in God was never misplaced. One of the greatest dangers of the wilderness, both for Jesus and for us, are the temptations that come when we are our weakest. The evil one came right after the Son of God, and he comes after us, especially in the times where we are in the deserts of our life and the times we are most vulnerable. In our English tradition, we view temptation as a testing to do something wrong. We are told that Jesus was tempted. The scriptural word used here, though, means that it is a test of proving and purifying to prepare someone for a task at hand. This is so powerful. This time was to prepare him for a task at hand. Remember, he was going to enter his ministry, and he was going to go to a pretty horrendous death, and he was going to bear the sin of every one of us for all time. He didn't deserve it, but he prepared himself for it. He prepared himself for the work that God put before him. He prepared himself for the purpose that God put before him. He didn't enter the journey unprepared. This was his training ground to prepare him for everything that the world would throw at him, including a crucifixion. He knew every hunger, every feeling, every pain, and every joy of humanity. It's very interesting to me, as you read the story of the wilderness and you read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, he encounters some very similar things. Like the desert in the 24 hours before his death, he finds himself hungry. He finds himself thirsty. He finds himself abandoned. He finds himself alone, betrayed, and in the presence of the evil one, just like the desert. But he also finds himself in the presence of angels, just like the desert. The presence of the Holy Spirit was with him, just like the desert. When he was in the desert, Jesus used prayer. He used scripture that he knew by heart. He used his trust of God and the companionship of the Holy Spirit to get him through the desert experience. And he carried this lesson to the cross as well. The wilderness was a training ground not only for his ministry, but for that walk when he carried the cross for all of us. It was his boot camp for his walk from Gethsemane to the cross. In the desert, Jesus was ready. Satan visits him, and we are told, and in each time he does, Jesus rebukes him. But what does he rebuke him with? He rebukes him with scripture. He fights Satan with scripture. Scriptures that he had memorized as a little boy, that he had taught, that he had studied. He's trusting and believing God. He's standing with the Spirit. He's standing with conviction. He's remembering who he is. He never forgets it. He never forgets who he is. Jesus knew we would face our own wilderness experiences. Those times when we're in the desert, where we feel alone and abandoned. But those desert experiences are also the training ground for significant things in our life to fulfill God's purpose. There are times we may feel lost and life is just way too hard. There are times we're placed in situations that we feel vulnerable and the temptations can come to us too. We have all felt this. The things can distract us. Maybe the things of the world become our idols even, replacing God in some key areas of our heart. The thing is, everything that we do to go through our deserts, God is going to use for his good if we allow it. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jesus shows us exactly what to do in the wilderness. He fasted from distractions. I'm not suggesting you or I fast from water and food, though some people choose to do that. I am suggesting that any time we're brought to a wilderness, that maybe we should be fasting from time to time from the noise of life so we can listen more clearly to the voice of the Father. We need to sometimes learn, what does our present wilderness mean to us? Can we listen to that still voice of God as he's telling us his purpose for our desert experiences? Remember, a wilderness experience in Scripture is always preparation for something bigger. Maybe that's the purpose of our wilderness experiences too. If we listen, if we are still, if we quiet the noise and distractions around us and be in prayer and the Word connecting to him, we can tune in better to what the will of God is in our life. The wilderness experience for the Israelites took 40 years in a journey that should have been 10 days to 2 weeks. And the reason it took 40 years is they got distracted. They got distracted with old habits. They got distracted with idolatries. They got distracted distrusting God. They got distracted in disobedience. They got distracted because they failed to follow the plan that God outlined for them. And this is the Father that loved them with abundance and had delivered them from slavery and bondage. And they got distracted. Jesus shows us a new way to do the desert. Unlike the Israelites, he showed us a new way to not get distracted, to keep our focus in the desert. He showed us how to handle the wilderness experiences. He gave us what we need. We know there's going to be some wilderness experiences in our lives, and many of us have had many of them. The season of Lent is a time where we can voluntarily enter into a time where we are in the desert with Jesus, and do our best to empty ourselves of the things that distract us from listening to God. And maybe even tackle some of the idols that might be still lurking in our lives. It's a time where we intentionally seek out repentance and forgiveness and pursue our relationship and friendship with Jesus. It's an intentional time of connecting with a Father who loves us, that same Father who has delivered us out of bondage and slavery, and we know what those are. And along this journey, he extends the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and his Son, Jesus, our Savior. Lent is this time when we can intentionally follow Jesus into the wilderness, not the one of Judea, but the soul searching in our own lives, that desert and that wilderness. It can be a time of radical self-examination of where we are in relationship to God, where we are on the journey to the cross and the sacrifice that our Savior made for us, where we are in the things that tempt us, where we are when the evil one comes lurking in our souls and in our homes. And for 40 days, we can choose to minimize the distractions of the world for a closer walk with our Savior. It is a time when we can ask ourselves, what is God preparing us for? How can every desert experience that we have had in our lives, and we all have had them, be used by God to serve his purpose? Can we empty ourselves a little bit of the world and open ourselves to time with him? Where is he asking us to serve? Lent really is this great invitation and journey of opening ourselves to God's abundant grace. It's his way of calling us home. This is a time not of deprivation, but of great hope as we grow in greater dependence on God. It's a time to remember who we are as the very children of God who loves us and protects us. Jesus had just been baptized. Let's think about this. Before he entered the desert, he had just been baptized. And his father immediately and publicly called his son by name. The father says to Jesus at his baptism, "This is my son. I am well pleased with my son, and he is most beloved to my heart." As we enter the wilderness experience of our lives, as we enter this time of self-examination during Lent, we can also be reminded of those very things. We are beloved by God. We are the sons and daughters of this great Father who has delivered us from bondage. And we have pleased our Father well. That's our first identity. We can be reminded and hear that again. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are beloved by him, and he is pleased with us. We can take that information into the wilderness. We can take that information when Satan comes at us. We can remember who we are in the Father, just like Jesus did. We can remember that we've been delivered from slavery and bondage and are on our way to the promised land. Jesus showed us what we need for our desert experience. And it's also a model for our Lenten experience as well. He showed us what we need to do to be purified and prepared. He showed us to use Scripture to help refocus us when we are tested by the things of this world. Listen to that. When evil comes knocking at our door, when temptation comes at us, we have the power of Scripture as the sons and daughters of God. Jesus taught us to go into the desert, pause, and to center ourselves with the Spirit in silence and listen for the voice of God to listen. He taught us not to fear the wild animals and dangerous things of the desert, but to let the angels attend us. His very angels attend us. He taught us we're not alone, no matter what desert or wilderness we go in. We are never alone. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are always with us. And like Jesus, when we encounter our wilderness and we have the Word of God and we have the spiritual discipline of fasting from the distractions of this world, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit and the angels to give us comfort, we can walk through any desert. We can walk through any wilderness. He showed us what to do when the evil one comes to our door. We too can tell temptation to leave us alone. The world is going to throw all these desert experiences at us, and many of us have had many of them. They're not going to go away. It says in Scripture, in the world, you will have tribulation. But rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. We have a choice this Lent and every wilderness we enter. We can enter remembering that we are the sons and daughters of God. We can use the tools that Jesus taught us about in the desert. We can use it as an opportunity to let it transform us and invite in the will of God to see what our purpose is. We can use it to transform us into the vessels that God wants us to be. Or we can be like the tribes of Israel. And on the way to our promised land and purpose, we get distracted for 40 years. We have these opportunities. We've been delivered from bondage. Now what? As we enter Lent, let's remember that our goal is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. That was the template for handling the desert experience. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Maybe this Lent, we consider giving up some of the baggage of this world. I know when I was a kid, it was always chocolate. And I didn't know why I was giving up chocolate, except it was something I liked a lot. But it didn't have the same meaning. We're asked to give up something that weighs us down. Maybe it is a bad habit. Maybe it's grumbling. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's being impatient. Maybe it's a negative attitude. Maybe it's a blaming. Maybe it's an excuse. Or maybe it's a wound that we have trouble giving up to God. What if this Lent we decide we're giving up the stuff because the truth is it's going to hold us back in the wilderness? It's a pretty heavy backpack to carry around in a desert. What if this Lent we lay down some of the heavy things that our heart was never supposed to hold? As we let go of some of the things that weigh us down, we can make more room for God. We can make more room for us to be a vehicle for His purpose. The more we lay down the stuff, the more space we have for Him, the more space we have to fulfill the great purpose God has for us. The invitation today is to enter these 40 days and nights of self-examination to prepare for the great gift of salvation. Pope Francis said, "Lent is a new beginning, a path leading to the certain goal of Easter, Christ's very victory over death. This season urgently calls us to conversion. Christians are asked to return to God, as Joel 2:12 says, with all of our hearts, to refuse to settle for mediocrity and to grow in great friendship with the Lord. Jesus is the faithful friend who never abandons us. Even when we sin, He patiently awaits our return by that patient expectation He shows us in His very readiness to forgive." We're invited during this time to a closer friendship, a closer, honest conversation with our Savior. Wow, who would say no to that? A closer walk with a friend who is the Savior of the world. I'm going to ask Lindsay if you would pass out those prayers. This is a Lenten prayer. Before we take our time to hold hands, I'm going to ask if we might say this prayer together. Thank you, Lindsay. And if you find that you like the prayer, you can take it home with you. God, Heavenly Father, look upon me and hear my prayer during this holy season of Lent. Help me to discipline my body and to be renewed in spirit. Without you, I can do nothing. By your Spirit, help me to know what is right and be eager in doing your will. Teach me to find new life through repentance. Keep me from sin and help me live by your commandment of love. God of love, bring me back to you. Send your Spirit to make me strong in faith and active in good works. May my prayer of repentance bring me your forgiveness, open my heart to your love, and prepare me for the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, during the Lenten season, Nourish me with your word of life and make me one with you in love and prayer. Fill my heart with your love and keep me faithful to the gospel of Christ. Give me the grace to rise above my human weakness. Help me to put on the armor of God, Father, our source of life. I reach out with joy to grasp your hand. Let me walk more readily in your ways. Guide me in your gentle mercy, for left to myself, I cannot do your will. Father of love, source of all blessings, help me to pass from my old life of sin to the new life of grace. Prepare me for the glory of your kingdom. I ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Let's join hands, please.